going to be called upon to do, do you? You got to be ready. You got to be available. You've got to be open. Now, like me, you might have tried to find a reason why not. But generally, God's got that covered already. And he already says, I know you got the free time, or whatever the case might be. I know that you've got the ability. Even though you don't think you've got the ability, you've got the ability, God would say. And so he would expect you to be used by him in the situations. So as this all unfolds for today, I look at the needs that we have being met by God. And we have many examples in scriptures about God meeting the needs of people, haven't we? And how he works through people. In the Old Testament and the New, but in the Old, where we're going to look at a little bit here and read a little bit of some scriptures, is that how he worked through people. He worked through the prophets. He spoke to them. They shared that with the kings, shared that with the people of the time. And guess what? Then they responded. Those prophets, those people hearing from God through that, when it says the Spirit of God and all, these people back then, yes, the Holy Spirit was active back then, speaking into these people's lives to share, to say, to do, and this is how you're going to take care of a particular situation that you are in, or that this nation is in, or that this people is in. And God is so wonderful, isn't he? How he works and moves through people. We have to be his people. Amen. So is anyone here this morning with a need? This is the time I would not be shy. Because forth Godeth, if I speak in the King Jameth, for the Lordeth looketh down uponeth, and if thou donest say, I've got a need, he might pass you right by and say, evidently you guys don't have a need. We got to be willing to come to God with our need and not be shy and not be like, oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, he's got more important things to do than worry about me. No, he has his need, or he has his attention directed to each and every one of us today, with no matter what your need is. So, anyone here this morning with a need? I see three hands, Lord. Okay. I would encourage you to begin to act upon these things that I share, because it's your activation and touching that of the hem of God, really, or the throne of God. Because what does it say? That if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my heavenly Father. If we get to the point in this time, and the devil gets us to the point to where we're too shy, too like, I don't want to make a big thing, the devil's going to keep you there to where when something says, who here has a need and nobody has a need, it's like, okay, God's going to say, evidently you're not my people. Because God knows that we are a what? A needy people. But he wants you to energize that. He wants you to step out to say, here I am, Lord, I have got a need. Now, many times we don't lift up our hands and say we don't have a need because it might be something very insignificant to us. And others have major things happening. But God will be there for either one. So, lesson one. Be sure you're not ashamed of expressing your need and what you have before that of God. Secondly, do you believe God can meet that need? Yes. Yes, yes, and yes. Now, we have a need, but how many here can believe that God can even go beyond that need and bless it even more? See, that's where I think we shortchange ourselves with God, because we only expect him to do exactly what we ask or what we know physically or materially what we may need, and we stop at that point. But God says, I'm a God of plenty. I'm a God that can bless you above and beyond. I'm a God that, talking about tithing and the storehouse of heaven, as you're faithful in your tithing and things to that of the kingdom of God, it's like he will open up windows of heaven to pour out blessings that you cannot contain. Like Doug said earlier last week, these are principles and things of God's word that we need to put into our lives today, and don't sit there and say, well, that was Old Testament, or that was in the New Testament. And now Jesus is gone, he's sitting in glory at the right hand of God the Father, and there's times I feel like I'm alone down here. No, we're not alone down here, because Jesus says, I go to send the Comforter to you, so that he is always with us. Amen! That excites me! I was telling Dan earlier, back in this fellowship, before everybody got here, I said, man, I said, I've been working on this. I said, I got so excited and reading this and boiling in my spirit. I said, I was about ready to call everybody here on like Wednesday to say, you need to be at church on Friday. This is fast. This is coming. Wow. I don't know about you, but do you say I get excited with God? When the Spirit of God speaks into my spirit, I'm kind of like, and I'm like most of you, when I begin to read the Word, I just begin to read it like, okay, so, you know, Jehoshaphat asked, and which way should we go? But then all of a sudden, I begin to see God moving in those things. And I tell you, when my spirit begins to sense that, and I'm reading it, it's like, Oh, it starts way down. It's like, oh, and before you know it, what's that show out there? I got happy feet. I want to go with you, Lord. I'm excited, Lord. Let's hear more about you, Lord. Because God is saying, Tim, what you're reading actually happened, but I'm going to tell you, Tim, I can do it today. Wow. I can do it today. Whatever your problem is, He can do it today and take care of it. Now we have problems and we pray and then we say, but it didn't happen the way I prayed. Or why is it taking so long? And I don't have a clue about any of those things. All I know is don't give up on God. Keep your petition before Him. Keep your expectancy there that He can meet it the way He wants to meet it. And then when He exceeds it, you got just an extra blessing. Hallelujah. Why? God loves you. God loves you. So as I was going through His Word this week, and it all started adding up. I don't have any clue why. But I began to read, and I just opened, and I was just opened an easy read version Bible. And I'm going to read some of it out of that today, because it helps. Easy read version. Get it? For this, you know, I'm a graduate of third grade. Cum laude. You know, I had the neatest desk. I folded my towel the best, you know. No, but easy to read. It's just easy to read. But I began to put two and two together, and God was leading me through these things and said, check this out. Go back. Turn a page. Find out about this. Go there. What God was sharing with me, and now that I bring it before you, is this. That God, He already knows your need. He knows my need. And that I, in having a need, I need to go before God in prayer or petitions requesting my need to Him. He knows what you need, but He wants you to know that, do you know what you need? And do you know that I've got what you need? And the thing is, sometimes with what He's got and He knows what you need is different than what you think you need, and His need is much better than what you need or what He has for you. Amen? Because He knows the beginning to the end. He knows how it's going to affect you. He knows what it's going to help you down the road, whatever the case might be. So when a prayer doesn't answer as you requested it per se, then you need to go back to God and say, God, I don't understand this, but guess what, God? I trust you. And that's all what God wants to hear. Lord, I trust you in this situation. So let's go to 2 Kings. I don't know where to begin now. I'm just kind of like, I'm just a bundle of nerves. Happy nerves. Dancing nerves. No. Where to go, Lord? How can we get this going? We're going to get 2 Kings. It's 1 and 2 Kings. Now, we're going to go back. I'm going to go to 2 Kings 2. It was near the time for the Lord to take Elijah by the whirlwind up into heaven. Elijah and Elisha started to leave Gilgal. Elisha was Elijah's right hand. He was learning and seeing the miraculous things develop and go through that of Elijah as God spoke by that of the Spirit into Elijah to share with whatever the situations is, with kings and rulers and things of whatever miraculous things needed to be done. God was speaking to Elijah and Elijah was speaking it to the people. And Elijah was showing it by evidence of things happening as well. So anyway, we got Elisha with Elijah. And he's saying that soon the Lord is going to take me. Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here because the Lord told me to go to Bethel. And this happens if you continue to read through that several times. Wherever Elijah went, he says, you stay here, Elisha. I got to go here. And Elisha says what? I will not leave you. So the two men went down to Bethel. We follow that through several passages here that he was going and he told Elisha to stay. And Elisha says, I am going with you. In 11, Elijah and Elisha were walking and talking together. Suddenly some horses had chariots. Now, what was happening here, I want to back up a little bit. As we were going through this and as they were transversing this land, okay, they came to the river, to the Jordan. Elijah and Elisha stopped at the Jordan River. That's verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. The 50 men stood far from Elijah and Elisha. Elijah took off his coat, folded it, hit the water with it. The water separated to the right and to the left, and then Elijah and Elisha crossed the river on dry ground. Sounds like something else had happened on a day of spreading the waters. We find in scriptures where it doesn't just happen one time in a case, but it happens throughout the times when it needs to happen. Amen. In your life today, when things happen, that you've got to understand that the God of back then is the God of today. And the God back then, if he tells you to take your jacket off and put it on the Rock River, believe it's going to happen and it's going to separate. Whatever the case might be, but make sure it's the Spirit of God, okay? Don't be fooling around and do some craziness. But you'll know, I believe, in your spirit of your spirit, of the Spirit, deep in you, that God is telling you to do these things. But it just goes to show that this happens more than just one time. And so now this is happening with that of Elijah. So he hit the water and, I'm bouncing around here. Okay, so they cross the river on dry ground. After they crossed, verse 9, the river, Elijah says to Elisha, what do you want me to do for you before God takes me away from you? Now, all these times, as they're going through different communities and all, the prophets and the people that were around there, they were telling Elisha, do you not know that Elisha is going to be taken from you? And he says, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. Yes, don't tell me that. And Elisha says, I ask you for a double share of your spirit on me. Man, oh man. And we don't have time to go back to all this, but just go back on what Elijah did. And he's going, I just want a double. Woo! Hallelujah! Lord! And now, let's jump into the new, that what Jesus said, these things that I do, you will do in much greater. Hello! Hello! We see these things happening in the old. We jump into the new. We see Jesus and Elisha and Elijah and all this. This is like prefacing, like this is what Jesus was going to do back in up in his time when Jesus came upon this earth. But Jesus even tells us now as his children, the things I do, you will do greater. Elisha says, I want a double. But he says, I just want double. So Elisha is taken up. Now we go into verse 12. Elisha saw it and he shouted, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horses. Elisha never saw Elijah again. Elisha grabbed his own clothes, tore them in two to show his sadness. Elijah's coat had fallen to the ground. So Elisha picks it up. He went back and he stood at the edge of the... Now, because now what happened? The river came back to its full flow. Now he wants to go across that river. So, he hits the water and says, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And just as Elisha hit the water separated to the right and to the left, and then Elisha crossed the river. So, we begin to see these things, and it's happening instant. Amen. Instant. The double portion of anointing upon him because Elijah just left. He's wanting to get across the river. He takes that coat that he was wearing, Elijah, and he hits the, and it, now we begin to see Elisha walking into what God had planned for him. And I, just rereading it and thinking about it this morning, I was refreshing myself, and you can look at where Elisha makes the water good in verse 19 of chapter 2. We just find that happening where there's the water is bad, and what happens? Well, the men of the city said to Elisha, "Sir, you can see that this city is in a nice place, but the water is bad. That is why the land cannot grow crops." Elisha says, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." They brought the bowl to Elisha, and then he went out to the place where the water began flowing from the ground. Elisha threw the salt into the water and said, "The Lord said, I am making this water pure. From now on, this water will not cause any more death or keep the land from growing crops." Verse 22, hello, get excited. It just didn't happen for a day. What does it say in your Bible? The water became pure and is still good to today. God moves in a situation. It's not temporal. It's not just, well, I'll just get you through it and then I'll let it get back to being bad again. God is God. God has a plan. He has a purpose. But I look at this and it says the water became pure and it is still good today. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, God. Oh boy, there's so much that we could take side trails off into all of these things. But I gotta try to get to what I've got written here. And I think it'll help us all. I hope. It helped me. Amen. So I began to read in 2 Kings 4:38. This is where I first started. This is what began my journey with God this week. Anybody ever start on a journey with God where you read a scripture or passages and all, and all of a sudden something in you goes, I got to find out more about that. I need to find out about this. I wonder what more happened. I wonder what happened before now. And that's what takes you back to that trail. So I began, and this is the easy read version. It says here, Elisha went to Gilgal again. There was a famine in the land. The group of prophets was sitting in front of Elisha. Elisha says to his servant, put the large pot on the fire and make some soup for the group of prophets. See, they had a lot of food fellowship back then too. Wherever there's food, there's fellowship, and the people will come. One man went out into the field to gather herbs or gourds. He found a wild vine and picked the fruit from it. He put the fruit in his robe and he brought it back. He cut it up, the wild fruit. He puts it into the pot. But the group of prophets did not know what kind of fruit it was. And then they began and they poured some of the soup for the men to eat. But when they began to eat the soup, they shouted out, "Man of God, there's poison in the pot." The food tasted like poison, so they could not eat that food. But Elisha says, bring some flour. Instead of salt, now he's saying, bring some flour, evidently. He threw the flour into the pot, and then he says, pour the soup for the people so that they can eat it. And there was nothing wrong with the soup. I just went, wow, that is awesome. Thank you, Lord. So you can begin to look at this, and you can look at all kinds of thought processes that man puts out there about the soup being taken care of by that of the flour and all. And it can look at, you know, you can get into the ends of it saying, look at that as for today, how people, the church, Christians, the church, whatever, us, how sometimes we can get poisoned by that of the things around us or the things that we look in the world, and pretty soon the worldly things come into us. And that begins to take our flavor of that of Christ away, and we begin to sense more of that of the world. And I hope we get to that point that I ended on up in James from that point. Amen. So now we find that, and I thought, that's pretty good, Elisha. That is really good. And this guy, he didn't purposely go out. It just, in small bites, if you would look at it in some of the things, the gourd that he got, if they ate it in small pieces and things at individual times, it wasn't poison. It's just when you put it all in at one time. Hallelujah! There you go. There's where we're at today. As the world comes into where you're at with the kingdom of God, you know, you can ward off the world a little at a time, because you come in, you feel it's not right, and you begin to pray against it, and by that of the Spirit, you can kind of say, oh Lord, forgive me. Take this out of my life. But sometimes we allow the world to keep putting more and more and more and more and more and more of the world into us, and guess what happens? We become poisoned Christians. So by that of the flower, but now we have that of the blood of Jesus, we can have redemption through salvation and the cleansing of the blood. Amen. So see, you can kind of begin to read into these things and begin to see how you can start. And I'm not saying that's exactly what it is, but I'm just saying, as you read these things and you put it about today, and the things that Jesus did and this and that and different things. It's just, it's the principles of these things. But anyway, let's move on because there's a lot more to get to. Hallelujah. So we find out in chapter 4 that there's a record of four things of miracles that God works through Elisha just in that point in chapter 4. Provides money for a widow, raises a boy back to life, purifying, we just talked about, poison food, and providing enough food for 100 men. I mean, you look at all of those things just within that area, and it's like, I don't know what they call it, like a type and shadow of what could be in the future and the things of the New Testament, but what Jesus is all about. Jesus produced food for people. Hallelujah. Jesus raised those from the dead. Yes. Yes. Same God. Same God. Different people. Elisha. Elisha and Elijah, but the actions of Elisha let's see. We got to get to that. We haven't read that part yet. So let me go back now as we look at this as these examples of the miracles that took place. 4:1. A man from the group of prophets had a wife. This man died, and his wife cried out to Elisha, "My husband was like a servant to you. Now he's dead. You know he honored the Lord, but he owed money to a man. Now that man is coming to take my two boys and to make them his slave." Elisha has answered this, "How can I help you? Tell me what you do have in your house." Then the woman says, "I don't have anything in the house except a jar of olive oil." Footnote, make sure you've always got a jar of olive oil in your kitchen somewhere, okay? Then Elisha says, "Go and borrow bowls from all your neighbors. They must be empty. Borrow plenty of bowls. Only you and your sons will be in the house. And then pour the oil into the bowls. Fill them and put them in a separate place." And so the woman left Elijah, went into her house, and shut the door. Only she and her sons were in the house. Her sons brought the bowls to her, and she poured the oil. She filled many bowls. Finally, she said to her son, "Bring me another bowl." But all the bowls were full. One of the sons had said to her, "There aren't any more bowls." And then the oil in the jar was finished. It stopped. When she told the man of God what had happened, Elijah said to her, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debt. You and your sons can live on the money that is left." So you can look at that a lot of areas there, and it just makes you sometimes wonder, like, what could have happened if she had more bowls. But here's the thing that I took away from that go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. I sensed from that it wasn't like God just didn't meet the need that she had, gave her extras because he says, you know, sell that, but save the rest and live on it. But I wonder sometimes, and I guess we would wonder now too, that had she had a few more empty bowls, how much more oil could have kept flowing out to meet her need? I wonder sometimes when we get our answer from God, sometimes we just stop there and we don't continue to bring empty bowls to him so that he can continue to pour into those things and to give us even much more richness. And I'm not saying richness in the thought of money and things like that. I'm talking about richness of the Spirit, richness of him, God, in our lives and the spiritual aspect of things, and just to begin to see him move mightily in not just that problem, but in this problem and in this problem. But sometimes we stop and we limit him. So what happened here? By the lack of extra empty bowls, they limited the additional pouring out of that little olive oil that she had miraculously kept. I wish I could do that for my gas tank right now. We talk about this where faith is, in essence, taking God at his word and his word at face value. God has limitless supply of resources for all who trust in and obey him. So don't limit him. And then we get in, and we'll kind of move through this. We look at that oil. The jar of oil was probably olive oil, and it was used for cooking and for fuel. The provision was in proportion to the woman's faith and ability to receive. That still holds true today for you.
The provision that God brings to you is proportionate to your faith and your ability to receive it. The oil stopped flowing only when they ran out of empty containers. God's provision was only as large as their faith and willingness to obey. Remember that God is able to do immeasurable more than all that we ask or imagine. Go, and I'll just read this to you. You can make a note if you want. But Ephesians 3, 20, 21, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works," where? "In us." It's that power that is in us. See, we got to realize God has put a power within you. And to me, that power, the Holy Spirit, dunamis power, that power within us, hallelujah. "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And the easy read for that scripture for that in Ephesians, it says, "With God's power working in us, he can do much, much more than anything that we can ask or think of. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever." So there's an instance there. Elisha now is doing this. He provided the oil for that. And now we find, as we continue on in verse 8, he's now meeting a woman. And he's going through this area. Maybe I can just kind of abbreviate it this way, that he goes through the area many times. And this woman looks at that and says to her husband, "We need to make a place for him to stay while he comes through and passes through. He's a man of God." And so they put a place upstairs and they fix it up and all for whenever Elisha comes through, he's got a place to stay, he's got a place to eat, things of that nature. How wonderful. So as he's getting ready to leave, we find here in, Elisha talks to his help, Gehazi, "Call this Shunammite woman." The servant calls the woman and she stands in front of Elisha. This is like verse 12 and 13. 2 Kings 4, 12, 13. "Elisha told her, his servant, 'Now say to her, look, you have done your best to take care of us. What can we do for you? Do you want us to speak to the king for you or to the captain of the army?'" And this lady was probably a fairly well means. That she wasn't a peasant or a low person in that society. She probably had some wealth or was in providence there. She answers, "I am fine living here among my own people." Elisha says to Gehazi, "What can we do for her?" He answered, "I know, she does not have a son, and her husband is old." Anybody here old and doesn't have kids? You don't want to say, "Hey, I know what I can do for you." Oh, boy. Let's see, in the New Testament, I think I remember reading something about that's how John came about. You're old, and Abraham. Things of that nature. You know, you don't have these kids. We can see God moving in before and after and in, all around. "She does not have a son, and her husband is old." Then Elisha says, "Call her." So Gehazi calls the woman. She came and stood at his door. Elisha says, "Hey, about this time next spring, guess what? You'll be what? Holding your baby boy in your arms." What? What? She said, "I'm doing fine. I'm okay where I'm at. The Lord wants to bless you. There could be some of us here today. The Lord wants to bless you." And you're going, no. And it may not be with that of a birth. It could just be, "I want to bless you." Because sometimes when we feel like when God starts to bless us, he's expecting us to serve him and to be used by him and to be his people. And sometimes we in this world today, "I don't want to go that deep with you, Lord. I just want salvation and I'm going to glory when I die, but that's about as far as I want to go." But God has much more for us, amen. You got to be willing and grabbing forth. But anyway, she's saying, "No, sir, man of God, don't lie to me." But the woman did not, in verse 17, become pregnant and gave birth to a son that next spring, just as Elisha had said. And you can go on to read, the boy grows up, he gets to be a young person, goes working in the field with his father, becomes ill, is taken home, laid in the bed, taken to the bed to where Elisha would rest when he was there. Interesting that she had prepared that place for Elisha in that very bed for the man of God to sleep in. She takes her son and puts him up there. He's dead. Now, could you imagine when you come to the next time you come to that town and you're wanting to go to your room and you're wanting to crawl in your bed and they go, but there's a dead body in there right now. It's like, what? But Elijah, so now she's put him there and she's telling her husband in the field about getting some help and getting a donkey. And she says, the woman's, please send me one of your servants and a donkey. And she's called to her husband. And then I will go quickly to get the man of God and come back. And verse 24, then she put a saddle on a donkey and said to her servant, let's go and hurry. Let's go and hurry. Go slow only when I tell you. So she's wanting to get to the man of God as fast as she can. The man of God sees this woman coming, and you can read through that there, and let's kind of like go through that. And so she comes to Elijah. Then she says, sir, I've never asked for a son. I said, don't trick me. And she's finding out what's happening, or he's finding out. Then Elijah says to Gehazi, get ready to go. Take my walking stick and go. If you meet anyone along the way, don't even stop to say hello to them. If anyone says hello to you, don't answer. Put my walking stick on the child's face. Verse 30, but the child's mother said, I promise as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave without you. I will not leave without you. So Elijah got up and followed her. We go back to that process. Elisha gets there, goes up to the room, shuts the door, lays upon the dead child, pretty well eye to eye, nose to nose, mouth to mouth, just hand just exactly laid right upon that child. He lay there on top in verse 34. Elijah went to the bed and laid on the child. He put his eyes on the child's eyes, his mouth on the child's mouth, his hands on the child's hands. He lay there on top of the child until the child's body became warm. But look at this. There, verse 35, then Elisha turned away and walked around the room. He went back and lay on the child until the child sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elijah called Gehazi and said, call the woman. He calls her. Elijah tells her, pick up your son. Wow. A double portion of an anointing. The power of God going over and above. The power of God to sit there and say, oh, okay, I'm going to tell Elisha to tell this woman, her husband's old, they don't have a child or a son. By this time next year, you're going to have one. But then he dies. So it kind of goes to show us sometimes as God answers our prayers, or she didn't even have a prayer. This was something that God put upon Elisha to tell her, and she received it. But then something happens, and the child dies like we just read, and she's not quite understanding, and she goes to him and says, I told you not to trick me. Why would you give me a child and then take the child away? But we know that the child comes back to life. And so there's things that we don't understand, do you? Even today with God moving in our lives and how he works in our situations. And on one hand, hey, it's good. All right, God is awesome. And then something happens a third of the way, two-thirds of the way into it, and it didn't turn out the way we thought. It's like, wait a minute. And then has anybody ever gone back to God and said, Lord, I'm kind of confused here. Anybody been there? I'm just a little confused, Lord. You answered my prayer, and actually you gave me something I really didn't want, a child. It was awesome, but now I'm dealing with a loss of that, what you gave me. But then again, God shows up. And there's things here that we could learn probably through that. But we see, and I guess when I was on this journey this week with God, and just kind of seeing the miracles after miracles and how he performs them and how he works through the people, I really began to focus on how he answers our need, but then he exceeds it in some instances. And that's my blessing God. That's my blessing God. Thank you, Lord. And then as we look at one last area here, and it's in the area of 42. 2 Kings 4:42. A man comes and says this, that he brought some bread from his first harvest to the man of God. This man brought 20 loaves of barley bread and fresh grain in his sack. And then Elisha says, give this food to the people so that they can eat. Elisha's servant says, what? There are 100 men here. How can I give this food to all of those men? You ever thought at times that God answered your prayer and it wasn't enough? Or your prayer needed more than what he had? But you have to wait because it begins to multiply. It begins to grow in the answer that God has for you. But as we look at this, and this is just food, there's 100 men here. How can I give this food to all of these men? But Elisha says, give the food to the people to eat. The Lord says, and this is where you got to be important, that when you do these things and these things are happening, make sure that the Lord says, in your situation today and as you pray for situations, make sure that you're hearing what the Lord is saying to you and what you can believe from him and understand through him. But make sure the Lord says they will eat and there will still be food left over. And so the servant put the food in the front of the group of prophets, the group of what? The prophets had enough to eat, and then what? They had even food left over. So now when I read that this week, I'm looking at these things and I'm going, how we find this throughout the times in God's word over and over. And for me, when I was reading this, and like I said, it begins to bubble in me. It begins to stir. When I start reading one miracle after another, one time of God showing up and doing something of the miraculous, not just showing up, but actually adding more to it, in my spirit, I begin to sense how much my God loves me, how much he has for me. He's got more for me than I can imagine. How about you? He has got more for you than you can even imagine. But you've got to get into his realm of his world. Amen. You got to get into his kingdom. And I hope to leave you here with how you need to make sure you're there. Okay? Today, how you react when a situation appears impossible with the resources that you have at your disposal. It is in these defining moments that we find the opportunity for God to step in and to show himself in our need or our needs. Not just a need, but plural, needs. Not just a window to pour out his blessing as you tithe, but windows of blessings that he pours out. I love it when my God is in the plural, amen? That just means it's not a one and done thing. There's more coming, amen? It is in these defining moments that we find the opportunity for God to step in to show himself in our need or our needs. Looking back at Jesus' disciples, they did everything they could in gathering the food. And this is now, we're going to jump and you can look in and just begin to turn to Mark. If you want to start heading into Mark. Jesus, looking back at this, the disciples did everything they could in gathering the food. Then prayer came into the situation and God did the impossible. So let's go to Mark. Mark 8, well, let's see, I want to go back. Let's see, I got to first get to Mark. Okay, I want you to go to Mark, and we'll hear, and you already know this. You've already been there, I'm sure. But in Mark 6, in verse 30, Mark 6, verse 30. So now we kind of looked in the Old Testament how God provided, how God multiplied the oil, how God multiplied the loaves back then to feed more people. So now we're in the New Testament, and we begin to see this working through that of God. So as we look at this, now we want to jump into the new, and we've already been through this, and your understanding of Jesus and the multiplication and all that. But I tell you what, sometimes, you know what, we need to read it again. We need to revisit those times of Christ and Jesus and what he did, because it stirs you up for today, amen? You might have read this like 2 or 3 years ago or 6 months ago, but sometimes when you read it and you're going through a situation today, it speaks more to you today. I don't know, but it's just looking at this. When then the apostles gathered, verse 30, Mark 6, verse 30, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him, oh boy, all the things that they had done. They go to on the other side, and we find out that people are following him. They just don't want to leave him alone. Jesus wants to get away for a little bit, you know? In verse 37, but he answers and says to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he says to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they found out that they had 5 and 2 fish. He commands them to make them sit down in groups, and we know the story. But here's what we got to jump to. Verse 43, they all were filled and they all ate to their... Many of us today, when we go to a buffet, how do you feel? Do you feel different than when you walked in, when you leave a buffet? Back in the day when we did a lot of buffets, I felt like, why did I eat so much? Because I was going to get that $9 deal no matter what, you know. Now it's probably $15 or $18, I don't know. But we've stopped going to buffets. But anyway, they had more than what they wanted. They had all that they wanted to eat. And then it says here, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000, what, men. They had the women, had the children. Numbers go up to like 15,000 or something like that, 12,000, whatever. You could add numbers to it. But yeah, there was more than just 5,000. And it wasn't just to meet, hello, the need there that they had, but they had extra to take with them. Here again, God gives us more than we even ask sometimes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And then you can go over real quick, because I got to jump into James. This is the most, probably James is the most important thing we got to get to. Chapter Mark 8. You can go through the feeding of the 4,000. Now, the interesting thing about that, the first 5,000, and now we're here, the first 5,000 were that of the Jewish people. Now, when we see here in Mark 8, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus calls his disciples to him, and they go, oh boy, here we go again. And then here, and this is the thing that always gets me, verse 4, then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? These were the people that were with him when they fed the 5,000. So do you understand, even those with him began to forget what he did? Anybody here today forget what Jesus has done in your life back maybe 2 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever the case might be? It's nothing new today than what happened back then. That's just man. That's just us. We just kind of, we're in the moment, okay? When we're in the moment, we remember it. It looks good. All right. Another 8 months goes by. We're back in a similar moment, and we go, oh, God, I've got a problem. How are you going to handle this? And God would say, didn't I handle something for you like 2 years ago? 6 months ago, maybe? Yes. I'm that same God. Hello? Nothing has changed. The only thing that's changed is me that I forgot. And I maybe didn't think. And I began to put doubt. And then I got to cast out that doubt and get back into that of faith and belief. But anyway, so these guys announced, but here's the thing. These were Gentiles. So we're beginning to see, remember how Jesus came for the Jewish people, but he's also there for us. How many here today are Gentiles? But what it is showing, it's showing how Jesus came for the Jewish people. And guess what? When he comes back, he's coming back for the Jewish people, but for us too. I mean, we're Gentiles. We're grafted in. But it's just interesting how this all works out. But anyway, so now in this instance, at the 4,000, he is showing that God will bless the Gentiles as well. Amen? He will bless you today. We've been grafted in. Part of the vine. But here we find. So they ate and they were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. God provides more than sometimes what you even ask. The needs that God meets over and above. Hallelujah. That's where I find he's a blessing God. That's why we can get excited when we serve him. People say, how can you get so excited about God? It's because if you read his word, if you study it out, if you just sense what he's all about, and how he is the God of today. He's not the God of the Old Testament, and now that's gone. He's not just the God of the New Testament, and that's all. And now everybody, God, his disciples, Jesus, and all those prophets, they're all up in heaven just having a great old time, and he's left all of us down here to weather the storm. No! He is here to be with you in your storm. He is still here to be with you through your situations and your needs. Amen? Amen. That's my God. So, I want to go
I want to go to closing this out. James. So I liked it here in James chapter 4. My title says, "Give yourselves to God." See, you will find when you give yourself over to God, you will see His miraculous. You will see Him move in your situations. You will see answers to prayer. You will know that you're not alone, but, let's read this. Give yourselves to God. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1. Do you know where your fights and arguments come from? They come from the selfish desires that make war inside you. You want things, but you don't get them. So you kill and are jealous of others. But you still cannot get what you want. So you argue and you fight. You don't get what you want because you don't ask God. Or when you ask, you don't receive anything because the reason you ask is wrong. You only want to use it for your own pleasure. Let that sink in. A lot of it that we want from God is for us. Take care of me, God. Help me, God. What can you do for me, God? But what God has, it's for you to share with others. By sharing of being there, to be the voice of God, to be God in the flesh, to help people, to show love, show compassion, to give them answers, to give them words of encouragement, to give them prayer, whatever it might be. Verse 4, you people are not faithful to God. You should know that loving what the world has is the same as hating God. We are in such love with the world. Amen. It's so easy to be in love with this world that we're in because we see all the things of it. Now, as we get older, we see all the things that's in the world, and most of us go, I really don't want what's in the world anymore, you know, because of the way things are going. But here again, this is giving yourselves to God. You should know that loving what the world has is the same as hating God. So anyone who wants to be friends with this evil world becomes God's enemy. Do you think the scriptures mean nothing? The scriptures say this, the Spirit, God, made to live in us, wants us only for Himself. Remember, He's a jealous God. He wants you, only you, and He doesn't want you wanting anything else. Amen? Well, that's pretty. Well, that's God. He's a jealous God, but He's a loving God. He's a blessing God. He's a caring God. But the kindness of God shows is greater. As the scriptures say, God is against the proud, but He is kind to the humble. Verse 7. So give yourselves to God. Stand against the devil, and he will run from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. You are sinners. So clean sin out of your lives. You are trying to follow God and the world at the same time. Ain't going to work. You're following God and the world at the same time. Make your thinking pure. Be sad. Be sorry. And cry. Change your laughter into crying. Change your joy into sadness. Be humble before the Lord, and He will make you great. As we look at this, and I think like, well, I thought the Lord was full of joy and happiness. But what are you saying here? As you repent, be sorry for your sins. Don't just laugh them off. Don't whatever, you know, think, well, I'm happy. Okay, Lord, save me. Be sorrowful for your sins. Come to God. Turn them over to Him. Have Him cleanse you of your sins. Amen. And be obedient to Him. Be faithful to Him, and serve only Him, not this world. But the thing that restricts God's blessings and answers to some of our situations is the sin that's in our lives. And it's not major sins, it's minor sins, it's whatever it is. But you got to go to God and sometimes just ask Him, you know, Lord, I have gone there at times. Lord, I'm not hearing from You in this situation. Why? What's going on? What is wrong in me? I know my God is always right. I know my God never is going to be slack in the things that he has for me. I know my God doesn't sin. I know Jesus didn't sin. He had a sinless life but became sin and died on the cross for my sins. I know that I can easily be a sinner by the things I say, by the things I don't say, by the things I think, whatever the case might be, major sins, little sins. Remember I gone back way back and said that sin to God is a 10, bad. Whatever it is, it's bad. If it goes against what God's word says, it's a sin. So we've got to remorsely come to God and say, "Ah, Father God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. Come and cleanse me. Take this sin from me. Cleanse it. Wash it like white as snow. The blood of Christ washes us. It just doesn't cover us, amen, of that sin." And when we go back out in life, as we all go back out in life after our very first salvation receiving of Jesus, chances are we have sin comes into our life. We live in a sinful world. We have these things that happen. I don't care, whatever it could be. It's just like one of these things that when you sense that you've grieved the Holy Spirit. Anybody sense the grieving of the Holy Spirit? See, that's why God put the Holy Spirit in us, so that we can be sensitive to these things around our lives that keeps us restricted from the things of God, because God wants to give us continued righteousness, not our righteousness, but his righteousness. But we've got to be always working towards that, not working out your salvation, but we've got to keep working out these things in our lives so that the Holy Spirit does not condemn you. The Holy Spirit convicts you of the things that you're an heir of on this side of heaven. Even though you're a Christian and you're God-loving and God-fearing, the Holy Spirit will come into you as your Spirit-filled, and he will tell you, this is grieving the Heavenly Father. And when you get that sensing in your spirit, you better be quick to go, "Forgive me, Father. I've sinned. Cleanse me, Lord, of the blood of Christ that is still powerful for today to cleanse me of this sin." And once you've repented and you've done it in a way of sorrow and not joy, in sadness and in tears possibly, I don't know, but it's not like you go tripping down the thing and going, "Hey, God, I sinned today. I'm sorry, Lord, just forgive me. I was just enjoying life. Oh, hallelujah." No. "Lord, I've hurt you. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against your word. Forgive me." That's what all this is about. Humble yourself before God. Yield yourself to his authority and will. Commit your life to him and his control and be willing to follow him. Resist the devil. Don't allow Satan to entice and tempt you. Wash your hands and purify your hearts, which means leading to a pure life. Be cleansed from sin, replacing your desire to sin with your desire to experience God's purity. Let there be sorrowful and deep grief for your sins, but don't be afraid to express deep heartfelt sorrow for what you have done. Bow down before the Lord and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 6. "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you." Last scripture for reading is the Amplified of that same 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Set aside self-righteous pride, so that he may exalt you to a place of honor in his service at the appropriate time." Verse 7. "Casting all your cares, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your concerns." Anybody got any of these that I've just listed here? Anxieties, worries, concerns. "Once and for all on him. Cast them over to him. For he cares about you." This caring about you is with this, "with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully." Who? My God! Wow. "Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you." That's my God. Is that your God? I hope so. Don't restrict him in your life. Don't restrict him in your situations.
Be open to Him. Serve Him and only Him. Do not serve this world. We're in this world, but we're not to be this world and let the world live in us. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank You right now for Your Word. I thank You right now, Lord, for Your presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to be here during this time. I pray, Lord, now what was shared and spoken of Your Word, Lord, will be sinking into the spirits of each and every one of us here today. That, Lord, I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit that these words will resonate within their spirit. It will come back to them this afternoon, this evening, throughout this week. Lord, it's not my words, it's Your words, Lord, and that they will resound and come back into their spirits, Lord. Give them encouragement, give them direction, give them hope. Hallelujah, Lord. And, Lord, let them know that You are their God and that You have that situation under control, or You have that situation that they are dealing with. And that, Lord, we can cast those cares upon You, Lord God, right now. And that, Lord, we can walk out of this place today with our heads lifted high, with our shoulders held back, knowing that nothing that this world has put upon us is going to hold us down, because we're a child of Yours. And where we are, You are. And where You're at, I want to be, Lord. Lord, we are kingdom people right now. The kingdom is within us, Your word says. So right now, Lord, as a mighty, powerful kingdom, Lord, within each and every one of us, move mightily in us, Lord. Move in our situations, Lord, right now. Lord, I desire, and I pray that these here today desire more of You in their life. More of You in their situation. That, Lord, we surrender more of ourselves over to You. That You are truly the Lord of Tim. And the Lord to those here today individually. Thank You, Father. Yes. Yes. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. God would say, these are not just stories that are in a Bible to tell you and to read to make you feel good. These are stories and things that actively happened. And that as I have performed those things back then, I'm performing those things this very day in this world. Open your eyes, open your spirit, open your hearing, see and feel and understand what I am about as I am in your situation this very day. And I will give you more than enough as you cry out to me. I will make sure that things are accomplished over and above. I am your God. I am a blessing God. You are my children that call yourselves my children. Be truly my children and serve me with every fiber of your being. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Gloria to Shandelia Kohondere about Sunday. Thank You, Lord. But I pray so much that you folks get a revelation of these things in God's Word. They're not just stories. They're not just things to read on a Sunday morning and go, been to church. It was good. Okay, let's go. These are things that change your life for tomorrow. And whatever your tomorrow holds, only God knows. But I know that God holds our future, and God loves you, and God wants you to be excited about what He has for you.